Morning. It's good to be with all of you. I always enjoy Vacation Bible School, especially the skits as they tell us about it. But it's really powerful to hear our people take the vision of giving a Bible out to every kid that comes. And so we would ask that you would take that opportunity to tell other people about it, to invite them to the church, because this is an excellent opportunity. It's probably one of our most wide outreaches. Also, would ask that you would pray with me, for me, and all the things that go along with that as far as for my family. I appreciate your support. But as some people that we need to pray for that are part of our family, Gabriel Ogburn is leaving for Mexico today. He's been down there for about 2 weeks, and he's been trained, being trained as a missionary. How old is Gabriel?
16.
He's 16 years old, and will be heading to Mexico to serve as a missionary. So if you would please pray for Gabriel today especially and to throughout the week, and he'll be over there for how long?
4 weeks.
So he's going to be there for a month. So please pray for Gabriel as he serves the Lord over there. Pray that he grows and God guards and guides him. Also, let's pray for the church family. Let's go to the Lord. God, we thank you for all the gifts that you've given us. What a picture it is today to see the church celebrating that there was much joy in the city because of the church and because of the power of God, your power of the Holy Spirit, making the lame walk, the deaf to hear, and the blind to see. What a powerful picture that is of one of these days pointing us toward the resurrection, the restoration of our bodies, as the creation groans eagerly for the redemption of man. So we pray, God, for your help. For us, that we would stay in the game, that we'd be engaged, to take as many people with us as possible to heaven, to you. And Lord, we are a part of that story that began so long ago, and that you are mindful of us. God, we ask for your help today as we study your word. Bless our people. Be with Dwayne Huber and his family as they just memorialized his stepfather, Jock, and we thank you for Jock's faith and how he trusted in the gospel. We do pray for those that have lost loved ones. We do continue to pray for Dave Day and Luann, and ask, Lord, for your strength and your comfort for them. We pray that as Dave gets to come home and have the hospice people take care of him, I pray, God, that you would be with Dave each moment, each second, as well as Luann. Thank you for their good friends that are around them, that love and support them. We do pray for continued blessing on the family of all of our people as they recover from surgeries and from the loss of loved ones. We pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's message is about coming out of our comfort zone. Now, don't get too quick with that yet. I just want to say that one of the things that I've been in places where I was uncomfortable. And I was been in situations where I have to do things in front of people. And especially golf, it makes me nervous to go up to the tee at any time. But especially makes me nervous when I'm golfing with my friends and I'm putting on a course and I putt the ball across the green and it goes rolling off to the other side down over the hill. And I had a 5-putt. I hate when stuff like that happens. You know, you don't usually get a 5-putt. Usually a 3-putt's bad. But when you do things like that, it makes you uncomfortable in front of the group that you're in. Joe Stoll talked about being uncomfortable one time when he met Billy Graham. And he said, I had the privilege of sitting next to Billy Graham at a dinner I was honored at, but also nervous about what would be appropriate to say. I thought it would be interesting conversation starter to ask what he loved most about the years of ministry. And then I awkwardly started to suggest possible answers. Was it knowing presidents, kings, and queens, or preaching the gospel to millions of people around the world? Before I had finished offering suggestions, Reverend Graham stopped me, and without hesitation, he said, it has been my fellowship with Jesus to sense his presence, to glean his wisdom, and to have him guide and direct me. That has been my greatest joy. I was instantly convicted and challenged. Convicted because I'm not sure that his answer would have been my answer, and challenged because I wanted it to be. That is so true, isn't it, that we would be convicted and challenged, the best of us would be convicted and challenged of being in that situation with Billy Graham and hearing Mr. Graham say what he said. But it reveals what's in his heart, the intent of his heart. And today, as we look at being out of our comfort zone, we're reminded of what Paul says when he counted his greatest achievements to be worth no worth compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Think of how rich life would be if Jesus and our fellowship with him was our highest pursuit, Stoll said. He prayed this prayer, Lord, forgive me for chasing after things that matter far less than my fellowship with you. Thank you that you stand ready to enrich my life with your presence and power. In our passage today, we see the church is pushed out of its comfort zone because of not only the persecution, but also by some of the miraculous signs and wonders we see manifested by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing how people are attracted to the miraculous manifestation of power. You can imagine what it would do if they saw all these things. The people that were lame would get up and walk, that the blind would see, the deaf would hear. These are the kinds of things that we're talking about here. But we see other forms of that, where the miraculous is mixed with superstition, mixed in with the belief system. I've heard Alistair Begg say this, that where there is a lack of the word, a lack of understanding of the word, real knowledge of what the Bible says, there is a lot of superstition. If you talk to Beth Malangowski, where she's at in Guatemala, there's a lot of superstition mixed in with faith. Today we come to the table. The table has meaning, and it's a sacrament of the church, but it has meaning because of the word and because of what Christ has done, and it's because of our faith that we're invited to this table in Jesus Christ's work on the cross. You understand that no words or no movement of my hands or prayer or consecration of the table makes it any more special than what Jesus Christ has done. And we have to be careful that superstition does not come into the church in a fashion that it pollutes the atmosphere of the church. Well, last week we read about the stoning of Stephen, a man full of grace and power, a man whose face was like that of an angel, but his life is suddenly cut short because he was sharing the good news of the gospel. Look at verse 1 in chapter 8, if you would, if you have your Bibles with you. It says, and Saul approved of his execution. So he's standing there and they're dropping their clothes at his feet. And we see this great man of God, this mighty man of God get stoned to death right in front of our very eyes. And Saul is standing by, approving of the execution. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So we see the stoning of Stephen and the scattering of the church. Devout men, it says in verse 2, buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him, so as you can imagine. But Saul was ravaging the church. I read in the definition of that word ravaging is that he was like a wild boar going through a garden and just tearing everything up. And you can imagine that this is what was going on. Listen to what he did. He entered the houses of people and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now you would think that was done to shut them up, and it's exactly what it was done. It was trying to intimidate them. And so here we see the church is being scattered all over the place. So we have this stoning of the church and we see the scattering of the church. It was Tertullian who gave us the statement, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. In other words, this church is being scattered like seeds to be planted to bear fruit. We have been scattered here from all over the place. I was scattered here from Ohio. I came from Ohio. I've been in Pittsburgh for 18 years. I am a Pittsburgher. When I go home, it's to Pittsburgh. And now when I go over to Ohio, I visit Ohio, where my parents live. This has become our home. And so we are blessed to be with them. Now, my wife hasn't converted to being a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, but she's you've got to work on her. She's staying with Cleveland. But that's what's happening here, is that people have been moved out of their comfort zones of all of what they've known, what they feel comfortable with, what their families have been. We have been brought here. We've been scattered like seeds, planted to bear fruit. Paul said, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of the knowing Christ, my Lord. You would really need to believe this, wouldn't you, if you were scattered here like the way that they were scattered. You'd really have to sift through your faith of whether you are a true believer or not. They were trying to stamp it out, Christianity, and yet it only spread. Persecution does to the church what the wind does to seed. It scatters it, puts it all over the place. So we see the church tends to grow in the midst of great persecution, which is counterintuitive. It would take something miraculous to make that happen. And here I'm going to give you four headings here for the church. The miraculous and the magic, belief and baptism, money and power, and finally, the heart and soul of the matter. First, the miraculous and the magic. I would like to share with you, as we see this, it is miraculous that these people in verse 4 where it says they were scattered and they were preaching the word of God. They were still talking about it. Even though they saw Stephen be stoned, they're still speaking the word of God. And it's public. Notice what it says in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. It's amazing that he went into Samaria because they saw them as uncircumcised Gentiles. They saw them as unclean people. They were a mixture of Jew and Gentile. They saw them as half-breeds, but they're still going down there to take the gospel. It transforms us, doesn't it? It makes us into new people, and we see the value of all men. There is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 6 and 7. In chapter 8, verse 6, it says, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what he was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs he did, for unclean spirits crying out with loud voices came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in the city. So there's the powerful preaching of the word by Philip. There's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and there is much joy. Things are good. The church is growing. Miraculous acts of Philip have gotten the attention of Samaria and have amazed them. But also, in conjunction with that, we meet a magic man named Simon. We meet him in verse 9. Warren Wiersbe says, it's a basic principle in Scripture that wherever God sows his true believers, Satan will eventually sow his counterfeits. The church is always at risk, isn't it? Especially when miraculous power is being lifted up. Here, we don't see it as a miraculous power, as something in Philip, but it's a manifestation of God's power. And so many churches try to use this and abuse this to attract the crowd. And what the danger is that the fumes of the new age harms the atmosphere of the church. Dick Lucas says that this is always a problem, the spirit of the age. Like secondhand smoke. The culture of health and wealth invades the church, and all you need to do is follow their program, attend their meetings, and believe the way they believe, and all will go well. People in the crowd, people will crowd your doors and be attracted to your message. However, the power will disappear like a mist, but in an hour of trial, real suffering, the hour of death, there will be nothing to show. Only God has the power over life and death. Only God has the power to manifest the Holy Spirit. Only God has the power to save us from sin, sadness, and death. And that power is located in God. We have to watch that superstition does not creep in. Look at Simon the sorcerer there. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 9. It tells us what this guy is like. In chapter 8, verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city. He amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. In other words, he was like the David Copperfield of the day. If you guys know who David Copperfield, I'm dating myself. I don't know anybody that's new. Just David Copperfield. I remember David Copperfield being the magician that everybody wanted to see. And they all paid attention to him. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. So they attribute his power to the greatness of God. And he is doing illusions and magic tricks. And they paid attention to him because for a long time, he had amazed them with his magic. Now, it's an interesting thing here, is that Simon's old life was, he's a magician. It says in there, he bewitched people, he amazed them, saying that he himself was somebody, but he's not really an anybody. We have to be careful that if we mix the miraculous with magic, that we don't get caught up with the magic. the superstition and tie it in or place it on top of our faith. I'll keep going here. Notice it says in verse 12, but it says, and there's an interesting word there, but when they believed Philip, so what I want to tell you is that as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Baptism is immediately followed by belief. Notice what it says there in verse 12, when they believed, I've got it underlined for you, and then they were baptized. When they believed what? When they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So when they believed Philip, when he preached the good news of the gospel, the kingdom of God coming in Christ and in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was preaching the gospel to say that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that died on the cross and was resurrected 3 days later, when they believed that, they became baptized. So they got into the baptistry based on the word of God, not the superstition of man. We don't get into the baptistry and expect the baptism to save us. We get into the baptistry because we believe the word of God and we follow the ordinance of God, and God says, repent and be baptized. So the question becomes for all of us, have we truly believed and have we been baptized as a believer? And that's the question for all of us. Notice what it says in Acts 8, verse 13. Even Simon himself believed after being baptized. He continued with Philip, and seeing the signs of great miracles performed, he was amazed. And so Philip starts having this ministry go on, and we have Simon, this guy who actually was a sorcerer, a magician, giving illusions to people and having the attraction of the crowd. He was pulling people in, and they were following him around, and it appears that he's been converted. But his ideas are still magical about what this power is. Magical thinking, when applying it to the power of the Holy Spirit, is dangerous. And that's why we see Simon supposedly believing in the act of baptism, but not considering his heart if he truly believes in Jesus. This is where people just get into the baptistry and say they're saved, when they're not really saved. Where it's only been an intellectual ascent, an exercise. They've been attracted by the emotion of it, and the adulation of it, and it brings them up, and they get baptized, but there's never been a transformation. That's a dangerous place, wouldn't you say, to be? To believe that you're saved just because you got into the water. You need to believe in Jesus Christ before you get into the water. You need to be saved before you get into the baptistry. And it's not anything that you do to get yourself right to get into the baptistry. It's what Jesus did for you that you can't do for yourself. And hence the transformation of the heart. That Jesus came to die on the cross for sinners. And that he was buried, and 3 days later he was resurrected. And he says to you, come to me. Come to me. That I came to seek and to save the lost, to seek and to save lost sinners. And that's who he has to come to him. Why do we come to Jesus? Because we need forgiveness of our sins. And that's why we get into the baptistry, because we come to trust that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. No magic words help the baptistry. Abracadabra doesn't do it. And that's where Simon's life had been built around. And so we see new converts come in, and sometimes they fall into this trap where they have a lot of beliefs from the world. The age of the spirit of the age comes in and it creeps in. Does this happen today? Sure, it does. Even pastors sometimes, in order to build their congregation, will not really seek into the answers of whether this person is truly saved. Now, we don't get a vote, but we should know whether that person is really saved before we agree to baptize them, because then we are affirming something about them that they are trusting that we believe. So we need to make sure that we do a good job of telling them the gospel, the true gospel, that you must believe, you must repent of your sins, You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him only, and nothing you do allows you to be good enough to get into the baptistry. Amen? We got it. Get on with it, right, Jack? But look what happens next. People begin being transformed by the word of God. And so they get baptized, and Philip seems drawing people away. That's what I think is happening here. He's drawing people away who were caught up with the false power to the real power, which resides in Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, it says, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard Samaria had received the word of God. Now, notice what it says there. It's kind of interesting. Verse 14, it says they were surprised by it. They weren't really assured that the people of Samaria could actually receive the word of God. They were uncircumcised Gentiles. They were not pure Jews. That's why they're saying, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. And in verse 15, Peter and John come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, it says, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid their hands on them, and when they received the Holy Spirit. So when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. But we tell you and we say, based on the word of God, that you receive the Holy Spirit as soon as you believe. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates your soul. But this is a special occurrence here. Many scholars, it says, believe that God chose to give this dramatic filling of the Spirit as a sign in this special moment in history, the spread of the good news into Samaria through the powerful, effective preaching of believers. Normally, the Holy Spirit enters a person's life at conversion. This was a special event. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit would happen with Cornelius as well and his family. MacArthur says the verse does not support the false notion that Christians receive the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation. Now, this pushes into the face of our friends who are Assemblies of God or from the charismatic background. I had a good friend that was a Assemblies of God person, and I said, do you believe that? Do you believe that you need to get a second blessing, in other words, a second infilling of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in tongues? And I said, have you done that? And he said, no, I have not. And so what this is saying is that it's interesting to me that what MacArthur is saying is that this is not what is taught. That the Christians received the Holy Spirit at conversion. But here, this was a transitional period in which confirmation by the apostles was necessary to verify the inclusion of a new group of people into the church. Because of the animosity that existed between Jews and Samaritans, it was essential for the Samaritans to receive the Spirit in the presence of the leaders of the Jerusalem church for the purpose of maintaining a unified church. So in verse 17, the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit after Peter and John lay hands on them. Now, what has this got to do with us today? Well, our friends go to different churches and they ask us about things. And there's all kinds of things being taught. There's people laying down on graves of famous people like C.S. Lewis, Martin Luther, and probably Billy Graham if they don't keep them off of there. And they lay down and they call it mantle grabbing. And they pray to receive some of the power that these people had been given. You never heard of that. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. But there is out there a belief that does that. And so what I'm telling you is that that's superstitious. That is unfounded. There are prophets that they point to that was able to do that, where they raised people from the dead, where they laid over the body and they prayed to the Lord and the person was raised. But those are few and far between and are not a part of normal practice. So there's all kinds of things out there that, see, where churches start to build on this and they tell you to get right with God. They show pictures of themselves having the great life, the good life, and that all will go well for you. But you need to believe and follow what they teach and sow your seed into this ministry, and the health and wealth gospel continues on. And it deceives many people. Here's what's going on, is that this man of God has become enamored with the power that he sees. He sees these people get the Holy Spirit, but there must have been a manifestation of it, but he didn't get it. So verse 18, he's all about money and power. He thinks he can buy his way into it. In verse 18, he says, now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on the hands of the apostles, he offers them money, saying, give me this power, and so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He wants to move right in on the church, right? Become a person who serves. I want to be there on the front lines. I want to lay my hands on the people. And in verse 19, if you look at that, I can give you all of it. In chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, it says there that when he saw the Spirit was given through the laying on the hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So he's saying, "Can I serve? I want to be this. I want to be in the crowd. I also want to have the power. I want to be the man that they look to." Now, how do I know that? I mean, look what it says in verse 20. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You can't buy this. You can't buy this power. Money can't buy you everything. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a clock, but not time. Money can buy a book, but not knowledge. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a position, but not respect. Money can buy blood, but not life. Money can buy insurance, but not safety. Money cannot buy your salvation. Money is not everything." And for the problem that Simon is dealing with is a deeper problem. Notice what he says in verse 21. "You have neither part nor lost." I'm sorry. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not in the right place." It's a heart problem for Simon. And the question is, do you really believe this in your heart? Or are you attributing some superstitious thing that's going on? And so the problem is a heart and soul matter. This is the heart and soul of the matter. Do you really trust God? And that's what the Bible tells us when we take the communion, to examine your heart before you take part in this table. Examine your heart here this morning, that just because you walked into a church, that something doesn't happen to you because you walk in here. It's something that you have to know, that you believe, that you've came to trust in this Lord Jesus Christ. The picture of the guy there standing is with a wheelbarrow is Blunden. You remember that maybe from a long time ago, where he walked a tightrope going across the Niagara Falls, and he would do all kinds of things. He took a portable stove and cooked and ate a breakfast with it, or a dinner one day. He walked people across it, those who would get on his back. His son got on his back. The guy that was his manager, he told him, he says, "Do not try to steady yourself," he says, "or we will both perish." Can you imagine the guy that got on his back? He'd have to trust the fact that Blunden could actually do what he says he's going to do, which is stay on that guide wire. And the crowd would go nuts. "Blunden, Blunden, Blunden, you can do it, you can do it, you can, you can." And then he said, "Who would like to get into the wheelbarrow?" And the crowd got silent. They didn't really believe. And that's the question for us today. The heart and the matter is this. Simon got baptized even. He said he believed, but Peter is calling him on the carpet. We see this with people who sell prayer hankies to try to get people to buy them, sowing seeds into the thing because they see a hanky in there. They see where Peter, as he walked by his shadow, people tried to lay sick people in his shadow. But it didn't say anybody was healed by his shadow. It just says that people did this. We have to be very careful about this, because the heart and soul matter of this whole thing is that a little magic destroys the power of God. It basically, I don't say it destroys it, but it destroys. You're not really trusting in the power of God. See, it reveals the problems in your heart. Peter's strong rebuke to Simon would suggest that Simon did not have genuine saving faith, because he didn't really truly believe, that it was all an outward thing to Simon, and no doubt to others as well. There must be an outpouring of the Spirit to transform the heart. So what do we do if our heart's not right this morning, and that we've been trusting in externals, that we've been trusting in words and not in Jesus Christ, that we're not trusting in the word of the Bible, the word of God? Well, he says something here. What is the heart and soul of the matter? Has God truly changed Simon's heart at all? In verse 21, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." What do we do? Number one, we need to believe with all of our heart. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so what do we do if we haven't done that? Verse 22, it says, repent. Repent means to turn from the direction you're going. He says the direction that Simon was going was wicked. And then he says, pray, which is seek forgiveness. Pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon turns around after he tells him to pray, and he says, would you pray for me? To rely on the faith of another person, right? And it seems pretty innocent, though. Would you pray for me? I felt like it was an innocent prayer. As a believer coming into the church from the dark side of the tracks, maybe I don't know everything. Maybe I don't trust the way that I would pray. But God tells you, you can pray and you can communicate to him. That you don't need to be out of your comfort zone, but you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray this prayer. Lord, as Joe Stoll said, forgive me for chasing after things that matter far less than my fellowship with you. Thank you that you stand ready to enrich my life with your presence and your power. That's what God wants to do. He wants you to repent, to believe on him and him crucified and nothing else. Repent of your sins and seek forgiveness. That's all you need to do. And God will do the miraculous. He will save you. Let's pray. God, as we come to your table now, would you consecrate us? Would you help us to examine our hearts? Would you forgive us of our sins and help us to trust in you and you only? To examine our hearts, Lord, to really know that we really truly believe in you, that we love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Many of us here have trusted in things that don't matter, that are of the spirit of the age. Health and wealth, horoscopes, fortune cookies, you name it, Lord, it's out there. We pray, God, for your help, for your people to be able to have discernment, the discernment of the Holy Spirit, to test what is good and perfect. That is what is good and perfect of your will, Lord. And the only way that we can do that, friend, is if we read your word. Would you help us, Lord, to come to know you as our Lord and Savior through the reading of your word, the preaching of it, and the power of the gospel, that you would manifest your Holy Spirit in us, that you would live in us as your temples. And may you help us to trust in that and that only. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.